Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Spiritual Weapons, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Write your goal on a piece of paper, put it on your mirror, and when you shave in the morning, look at it and just see yourself now in this position of power. See yourself in this position of authority. See yourself sitting behind the desk, president on the, you know. And as you are visualizing, your subconscious will take over and will begin to devise the methods and the means whereby your visualization can become an actualization. And so Satan works. You begin to visualize yourself in these things, doing these things. And your subconscious begins to develop the schemes and the methods whereby it becomes a reality. And suddenly you find yourself caught up in that which you really thought I would never do. But you see, you first of all did it in your mind. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever lusts after a woman in his heart. You see, there is where it starts, in the mind, in the fantasizing. You're already guilty. You're on the road. You're on the way. You've already in your mind done the act. And so that's where it has to be checked. That's where we need the spiritual weapons to check those imaginations and casting down every imagination and anything that would exalt itself against the law of God, that would put me in opposition to what God hath said, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. If that thought that you have doesn't measure up and match what Jesus would have you to be or to do, then get rid of it. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Because it can bring you into damnation. So, the weapons of our warfare. We need the spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. We may walk in the flesh, but that isn't where the real war takes place. It takes place in my mind. The spiritual battle for the control of my mind. And if I have the mind of the flesh, then I'm going to reap corruption. But if I have the mind of the Spirit, then I'm going to reap life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. But the battle is for the mind, and Satan is trying to captivate your mind. And look at the tools that he has today to captivate your mind and to plant things into your mind that would take you away from the Lord. Look at the abundance and the availability of pornography today. Satan is working overtime to bring out things to capture your mind and to cause these fantasies to start going. And you've got to stand in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit against these onslaughts of the enemy. Or else you will find yourself brought into captivity and to the bondage of your flesh. My heart goes out to you. It's not easy to live the right kind of life today because every ungodly pressure in the world is against you. And you cannot in your flesh maintain a spiritual experience. You must take and use everything God has made available for you if you're going to stand in these days. And that's how Paul concludes this little talk in Ephesus to the Ephesians on the same subject. He said, stand ye therefore, and having done all, stand. And God knows sometimes that's about all we can do. I mean, after Satan has been through and the battering and the blasting, just the fact that I'm still standing, man, that's all right. You know, thank God. It's only by the grace of God that I'm standing. Because surely Satan is out to destroy you and to pull you down. And having then in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is again referring to those in Ephesus in whom he plans to, if they do not change, bring revenge upon their disobedience. Now, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And this is where they were making fun of Paul's outward appearance. You know, he's weak and contemptible in his presence. His speech is contemptible. Paul said, do you look on the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So these people who were saying, well, we're really of the Lord. Paul says, wait a minute, I'm also of the Lord. Oh, we have the mind of Christ. Paul said, we also have the mind of Christ. Well, we have received a revelation. Paul said, I've received a revelation. So these people, they say they're of Christ, but just put this down. We also are of Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given to us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, Paul's authority was given to him of the Lord to build up the body of Christ. And so be careful. You see, when a person is speaking authoritatively and is using that to tear down the body of Christ, then that's a dangerous thing, to destroy. Paul said, my gift wasn't given to me to destroy, but to build up. If I have the anointing of God's Spirit and the word of the Lord in my heart, that word was given to me to build up the body of Christ. These people are going around trying to destroy or to tear down the body of Christ. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by the letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Spindly little guy. And his speech is contemptible. Now, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deeds when we are present. Hey, when I come in the deeds, I will be powerful and weighty. Paul wasn't really one to be messed with. When Paul was on a particular island, and it's in the book of Acts, and it doesn't come clearly, you can go and get the details. But there was this governor of the island, Sergius Publius. And Paul was sharing with him the things of Jesus Christ. And there was this certain sorcerer, I think it was Elymas, the sorcerer, who was speaking against the things that Paul was saying. And Paul turned to Elymas and said, God smite you with blindness, brother. And the guy went blind. So that old Sergius and all of them were really amazed at the power demonstrated through this man, Paul. Paul says, hey, as I am in my letters, powerful, weighty, that's the way I'm going to be in my deeds when I deal with these guys when I get there. Man, if I were one of those speaking against Paul, I think I'd take a leave of absence and leave town for a while. For we dare not make ourselves of the number of those who are guilty of the mistake of comparing themselves with others. For by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. Now, this is often a mistake that people make. You see, we look around and say, hey, I'm not too bad because I'm comparing myself with you. And as we use each other as our standard for comparison, we can sometimes feel very heady, very proud, you know, because I'm using another man as my standard for comparison. But Paul said that isn't wise. Why? Because no man is my standard. Jesus Christ is my standard. God doesn't call me to be like any man. He calls me to be like Jesus Christ. And though I may look at some man and say, well, you know, I'm not too bad. When I look at Jesus Christ, I say, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. God help me. So here in Corinth, there was this little group puffed up because they were comparing themselves with each other, using each other as the standard for comparison, and thus being puffed up by that. But that's a mistake. That's not wise. God help us that we don't fall in that trap, that we don't measure ourselves by others, but let's look at Christ as the standard. For an interesting scripture in John chapter 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Interesting statement, because we would think of sin because they're liars and cheaters and adulterers and fornicators and murderers and thieves. But not that. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Why? Because Jesus, through his death, paid the price for every sin. There's only one sin that can condemn a man now, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. For the world was already condemned, and this is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men wouldn't come to the light. That's the condemnation. Sin, because they don't believe in me. But then he said, of righteousness, because I ascend into my Father. Now that again is an interesting statement. Why would he equate righteousness to his ascension into heaven? The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven in the sight of the disciples was God's statement to mankind, this is the righteousness that can be received into heaven. Nothing less. If you want to be accepted into heaven, then that is the righteousness that God accepts into heaven. You say, woe is me, I'm out. No. For by faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to us that righteousness which is of Christ through faith. But it does immediately eliminate any work that I might be seeking to do to be accepted by God. It does eliminate works as a method to gain entrance into heaven completely. The ascension of Jesus Christ puts the standard of righteousness so high that I cannot attain it by my own effort. I must accept it as the gift of God through his grace. Of righteousness, because I ascend into heaven, God's declaration, this is the standard. So he is the standard by which we must measure ourselves, not each other. But Paul said, we will not boast of those things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that when we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And so Paul says, I'm not going to, you know, measure myself by other standards. The work that I did, it's sufficient. The labor that I had among you, that's the measure. Your faith in Christ, your following after him, that's the testimony, that's the witness to the authenticity of my ministry. You yourselves, the fruit of my ministry, attest to the fact that my ministry is valid. And Paul said, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And so Paul talks about his ministry. He wasn't really interested in going around and building on another man's foundations. He wasn't really interested in going where the gospel had already been declared. He was interested in going to regions beyond. And when he had come to Corinth, they had never heard before. Now that they had heard and believed, there were always those fellows ready to move in and to put Paul down and try to build their own little popular followings. And that is always the case. You know, when people see a marvelous work like God has done here at Calvary Chapel, there's always 1,010 ministers around the country that suddenly feel called to Orange County. You know, maybe we can catch some fallout. Or maybe we can pull some out. Whereas it is interesting that every week we get calls and letters from all over the country of people pleading to have a Calvary Chapel type ministry in their area. Hundreds of requests every year come in, for they say, there is nothing like Calvary here where we can go and just be taught the Word of God. But yet, why doesn't he call people to those places where they're, you know, there hasn't been already a work established? Why are they called to come, you know, 5 blocks away or nearby and establish a work and then come in and say, folks, why don't you come over? You know, we've got a little fuller. Calvary's good, but, you know, they're just lacking a little bit. And so God's called us to complete the work. We're, you know, they're just a little, you know. It's a shame, really, when there are thousands of areas around the country pleading for someone to come and teach them the word, that these people don't hear a call of God to go there. And so Paul is faced with this in Corinth. All of these guys moved in. They weren't going to unreached regions. They were going in and trying to build on the foundation that he established. Why is it that they go into the church and try and take away from the church rather than going down to the beach? Or going to the public marketplaces? Amazing how many times while we're sitting here studying the Word of God, people are out there plastering your cars with invitations to some event in their church that's going to be happening. We have a crew that's out there every service to take the things off of the windshields that are put on by these people that come around when the cars are parked there. You'll never know what you've been invited to. But we will call these people and we'll say, why would you come to our parking lot to pass out your literature? Why don't you go over to the South Coast Plaza Mall? Why don't you go down to the beach? Why are you trying to take away from the body of Christ? You know, if you're really valid, why aren't you going out and winning the lost? And Paul says, that's the validity of my ministry, is to go to regions beyond where the gospel hasn't been heard. Call of God upon Paul's heart. Go out where the need is. Don't go and build another church and duplicate another ministry. But go out where the need is. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Not to come in and try and just take off from someone else's work. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's not what I think about myself that counts, it's what God thinks about me. It's not what I say about myself that really matters. It's what is God saying about me. So with you, it's not what you have to say about yourself that is really important. It's what does God have to say about you. Not what you have to say about your calling or your ministry or whatever. What is God saying about it? It isn't he who commends himself. That isn't where it's at. But the commendation of God That's the thing we need to seek. If we want to glory, let's not glory in our works or in our efforts, but let's glory in what the Lord has done. I feel so embarrassed many times because as I meet people from around the country, ministers and all, and they'll say, "You're sure doing a great work there in Costa Mesa." And I always correct them. I say, "The Lord is indeed doing a fabulous work, and I have the privilege of watching what He's doing. I don't look at this as my work. God knows what I can do. I can make a mess out of anything. Like we used to say, our kids could get juice out of anything when they ate, you know, little kids. Eat dry crackers, but they could get juice out of them. And even as they could get juice out of anything, I can make a mess out of anything. This is the work of the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. We have the joy and the blessing of seeing God work. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord for what God has done. And let us not seek man's commendations, man's approvals. Let's seek the Lord's approval. What does God think of me and of my service? Men might be hailing me, saying how wonderful I am. Hey, that doesn't matter. They could be wrong. What is God saying? That's what I'm concerned with. What's God's opinion? That has me deeply concerned. God help us.
There's a reason the book of Romans has been called the Gospel According to Grace. Written by the Apostle Paul, Romans unveils one of the most life-changing truths in Scripture. God's grace is a free gift given to save the lost. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And that's the heartbeat of this powerful resource, the Gospel According to Grace. Within its pages, you'll discover how God's grace is revealed through the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and why only this grace can save us from the wrath of God. Clear, compelling, and deeply rooted in Scripture, the Gospel According to Grace brings the truths of Romans to life, showing you the abounding love God has for mankind and the transforming power of being truly born again. This 240-page book is a must-read for anyone wanting to understand grace like never before. Order your copy today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The Gospel According to Grace. Discover the power that changed Paul and can change you. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and may He bless you through the week. As God ministers unto you those infinite riches of His love and grace, wherewith He loved you before the world ever existed. And may you come to have a fresh insight of God's love and concern for you, that you in turn might have a new depth of love and relationship with Him. May this be a blessed week, blessed of God in every way.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 10. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.